Let's read together Jeremiah chapter 6. In this chapter, again we read of the certainty of God's judgment of Judah and also the reasons for God's judgment of Judah. Let's begin by reading the first 8 verses of the chapter. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakerem. For disaster appears out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Let's begin our study of Jeremiah chapter 6 with some background notes. Jeremiah chapter 6 concludes the second prophetic message of Jeremiah to the kingdom of Judah. We saw back in verse 6 of chapter 3, where this message began, that it was given during the days of King Josiah. Josiah reigned over Judah from 627 BC down to 609 BC. Josiah was a good king. And during his reign, a copy of the law was found in the temple area. As a result, King Josiah initiated reforms in Judah. Idols and altars on the high places were removed, and there was a great revival that swept through the land in 621 BC. Jeremiah's prophetic sermons here at the beginning of Jeremiah may have paved the way for these reforms and the revival during King Josiah's reign. On the other hand, we know that Josiah's revival was short-lived. The people soon went back to their sinful ways. So this prophetic sermon here in Jeremiah chapters 3 through 6 may have been given in the days of King Josiah after the revival of 621 BC. Remember, Josiah's reign continued until 609 BC, and things went rapidly downhill morally and spiritually not too long after the revival was over. In any case, this concluding chapter of the second sermon emphasizes the certainty and the reasons for God's coming judgment at the hands of the Babylonians. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for Jeremiah chapter 6. Doctrinal point number 1, there is the certainty of God's judgment. There is the certainty of God's judgment. We see in verse 1, that disaster was coming from the north, that is, north of Jerusalem. The end of verse 1, for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. This would be the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. Attacks on Jerusalem always came from the north because that was where the city was most vulnerable. Jerusalem, the capital of the nation, was located in the territory of Benjamin. So the alarm was sounded from towns south of Jerusalem. The sons of Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem should flee south because a great and certain destruction was on its way from the north. Beautiful Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah would soon be cut off. Verse 2. The shepherds with their flocks, in verse 3, who are seen setting up their tents around Jerusalem, is either figurative language, referring to the Babylonian officers with their troops during the siege, or it is describing literal shepherds and sheep who would soon inhabit that area for grazing because the city would be so completely destroyed. In any case, the attack would be so certain that the Babylonian forces would not even wait until noon, the conventional time for warfare, but would come at night and put a siege wall around Jerusalem, and the city would be suddenly cut off from any help. Verses 4 through 6. We know that this siege lasted for more than a year, and Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC, as predicted. The certainty of God's judgment of Jerusalem then certainly has an application for the certainty of God's judgment today. First of all, there is the certainty of God's judgment on the unbeliever. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Hebrews 9, 27. And then there is the certainty of God's judgment on the wayward believer. 1 Peter 4, 17 says that judgment begins with the household of God. 1 Peter 4, 17. Even though a believer's sins are eternally forgiven, God must discipline and punish a believer who is involved in sin. There is the certainty of God's judgment. Doctrinal point number two, there are reasons for God's judgment. There are reasons for God's judgment. In verse 7, we see that one of the reasons for God's judgment of Judah was that she would not stop her wickedness. Judah was like a fountain always producing fresh wickedness. Verse 7, "As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness." Now from verse 9 down through verse 26, we see other reasons why God was bringing in the Babylonian forces as his judgment. In verses 9 and 10, we read that Judah, like a vineyard, would be stripped bare by the Babylonians because Judah had closed her ears to the word of God. They no longer delighted in the word of God. The history of our own nation is certainly described in verse 10, isn't it? "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." We as a nation can expect judgment when we close our ears to God and despise the truth and moral standards of the Bible. In verses 11 through 13, we see that another reason for God's judgment of Judah was that everyone, young and old alike, were greedy for gain, and they were dealing falsely with one another. Verses 11 through 13. "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." In verses 14 and 15, we see that the leaders of Judah, including the false prophets, were promising the people peace when they knew that there was no peace. And they were not even ashamed of their lies and sinful actions. Again, the parallel with our own nation is striking. Verses 14 and 15. "They have also healed my people slightly or superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. "Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." In verses 16 through 19, another reason is given for God's judgment. Judah would not turn back to the good and godly traditions, and she had not heeded the warnings of the good prophets. Instead, they rejected God's law and would not listen to God's words. Verses 16 through 19. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk in it.' Also I set watchmen over you, saying, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not listen.' Therefore hear, you nations. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it." Verses 16 through 19. Another reason for God's judgment of Judah was the fact that the people were still going through the motions of burning incense and conducting sacrifices, but it was not sincere and not from the heart and only for show. Verse 20, "For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me." Again, what does this verse say about God's attitude toward religiosity today, when worship is just for show and not from the heart? Because of these reasons, God was allowing the Babylonian forces to sweep in upon Judah as judgment. Verses 21 through 26. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field nor walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. All of this came true, of course, when the Babylonians invaded Judah, and eventually Jerusalem fell and the temple was destroyed in 586 BC. Judah reaped what she had sown. There are reasons for God's judgment. Now, what about practical application from Jeremiah chapter 6? How much dross still remains? How much dross still remains? Verses 27 through 30. I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain. For the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. In verses 27 through 30, Jeremiah is told by the Lord that he is an assayer and tester of God's people. An assayer tests metal by putting it into a crucible, and then he turns up the heat. As a result, the impurities and worthless matter is either burned off or forms on the surface of the molten metal as a scum or dross, which is then removed. The precious metals, like silver, remain after this refining process. In the case of Judah, all was dross. There was no precious metal that remained. Thus, the nation was called rejected silver. Question. Suppose the Lord were to put your life into the crucible and turn up the heat. Would there be any precious metal? How much dross would there be? This is what Peter had in mind when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So this question is important for all believers. How much dross still remains?